Chopping down fruit trees is, of course, possibly one of the Sermon Torah. We speak about the sister in Parsha Shoftim, and we spoke about a few weeks ago about what we learned from the issue of chopping fruit trees in terms of the issue of Baal Tashchis, because just not like you're not allowed to chop down a fruit tree, you're also not allowed to waste or misuse any other commodity in this world, and that falls under the general prohibition of Lo Tashchis Eitzah, just like you're not allowed to cut down a fruit tree, you're not allowed to misuse or abuse or waste anything in this world. And there's several reasons given for this actual mitzvah in the Torah. I mean, let me rephrase that statement. There's several reasons given for this mitzvah, which are, for example, in the Sifri. It says that the reason why we have this mitzvah is for our own benefit, because we're going to win the war. Where is this mitzvah stated? It says that when you go out to war and you lay a siege to a city, then don't destroy the fruit trees around the city. So the Sifri says, listen, you're going to win the war. It's going to be your city. Shavalu bitachon, right? That when you win the war, all these trees are going to belong to you. Therefore, it's not right to destroy something which is eventually going to become your property and something which you're going to derive benefit from. Right? The Tanchuma has a slightly different interpretation. It says the reason why you're not allowed to cut down the fruit trees is just because just as we have a mitzvah to propose peace to a city before we attack it, in other words, every time the Jews go out to conquer territory, they're supposed to send a message to the people in the city against whom they're waging war. Listen, if you guys want to submit peacefully to us, then we'll just let you live and we'll tax you. Only if the city rejects that call for peace is one allowed to wage war with the city. So if that's the case, the Tanchuma says that the prohibition of chopping down the fruit trees is a subdivision or a subparagraph of the requirement to be Dore Sholom, to send them the message of peace. Now, it's brought down an interesting distinction depending on how we learn. If you learn, like the Sifri, that it has to do with our own benefit, so then it makes no difference whom you're waging the war against. You'd always be prohibited to cut the fruit trees down because eventually it's going to be for your own benefit. But if it's because of Drisha Shalom, because you have to propose peace to a city before you attempt to conquer it, then we have a halacha by Amon and Moav that says, Lo tidrosh lomam v'tov asam. So the special gzeres hakosav, a special decree of the Torah, that by Amon and Moav, when it's not required to propose to them peace before one wages war against them. So if that's the case, if one waged war against Amon and Moav, one would be allowed as well to chop down the fruit trees in that vicinity. If the Drisha Sholom doesn't apply, the proposal of peace, then also the prohibition on chopping down the fruit tree should not apply as well. Now, there's a third reason which is given, which is the reason the Chinuch gives. The Sefer Chinuch says that the reason why we're not allowed to chop down fruit trees is because tzaddikim always construct or use things l'shem shamayim. The midah of a tzaddik, the nature of a righteous person, is to always make sure that everything which they can possibly use for the sake of heaven, they use for the sake of heaven. And they never, ever use even the smallest thing or abuse the smallest thing in a way which is not for the sake of heaven. The midah of Rishoyim, on the contrary, is Rishoyim waste things, break things. That is what Rishoyim do, and that's something which doesn't take into account the reason why God created the world. God created the world in order that things should be used l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven, for kiddush shem shamayim. So therefore, if one chops down a fruit tree, that transgresses this concept of using things for the right purpose, which is using things for the greater glory and service of God. Those are the three basic reasons which are given for the mitzvah itself. Concerning this mitzvah, we have something which is almost unique, which is it's brought down in the poskim that not only is it a prohibition to cut down fruit trees, if one cuts down a fruit tree, one places oneself in mortal danger. And that's based on Gemara Baba Kama. Gemara Baba Kama, the Tzadikah, brings down from certain Amora, who said that the reason why his son died young is because his son chopped down a fruit tree where he was prohibited from doing so. So we see that there's a concept, even the Gemara, of a sakana, a danger in cutting down a fruit tree. It's brought down in Tzavos Rabbi Yehuda Chassid, I believe, if I recall correctly, according from memory, when it's brought down in Tzavos Rabbi Yehuda Chassid, that If one cuts down a fruit tree, one doesn't live out the year. Again, in a place where it's prohibited. So therefore, even in cases where, halachically, it might theoretically be okay to cut down the fruit tree, people have been machmir very much throughout the generations to avoid doing whenever possible, because of this issue of sakana. Now, it's not clear why the sakana applies to this mitzvah. In other words, why, let's say, somebody cuts down a fruit tree is in more danger than somebody who chveis is mechal Shabbos. If you're mechal Shabbos, then you've transgressed a very severe issue in the Torah. But nowhere does it say mechal Shabbos, then God is going to get you that year and zap you and strike you down dead. But here, by cutting down the fruit tree, it says that HaKadosh Baruch, if you don't do it when it's allowed, then, or rather, if you do it when it's not allowed, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu strikes you down. So it doesn't say anywhere why. What?
Could you say that it's like denying God's existence because you're destroying one of his creations?
You know, one could say that, but why is it any worse than Chilul Shabbos? We say Mechal Shabbos is Kofar and Maisa Bereishis, right? He denies that God created the world in the beginning in 7 days. So why should this be any worse than Chilul Shabbos? So I'm not sure if we'll be able to answer that. But let's go further, and we'll see how perhaps we can approach an understanding of what this alludes to in the what this mitzvah alludes to. Now, we're going to darshan this pasuk tonight. We're going to be homileticians tonight, and darshan this pasuk. Now, in order to do that, we have to realize that everything in the Torah has four levels: pshat, remez, drash, sod. Pshat is pasuk, pshat in the pasuk. All psukim have pasuk pshat, the way to read them, the way they're written in the Torah, even if they're midrashim, which changed the meaning of the pasuk. The reason why the pasuk was written the way it was written was in order to teach us that there's a level of pasuk pshat, a level, simple level in which to understand the maaseh at hand. If you go further down a layer, you get to remez, you get to allusions, what the pasuk is alluding to, what kind of deeper ideas are behind it. If you get to drash, which literally in English would translate as homiletics, then you get to a level of understanding which is beyond the simple meaning, beyond what the pasuk would allude to, but where the pasuk serves as a metaphor to understanding other things. If you get even deeper, then you go to sod, and you see the Kabbalistic and prophetic rationale behind this mitzvah. In other words, what in the secrets of the Bria this is supposed to represent. I'll give you a little bit of an analogy for that. If you use a computer program, you know, when you use a software, what you see, let's say you use a word processing software, what you see is just the interface with the user. You never see how the program itself was written, how it was encoded and written, and how it works behind the scenes. All you know is how to deal with it on a superficial level. You might be very adept at using the commands which are built into your word processor, but you do not know all the theory and how it was compiled and written behind the scenes. So the same thing is true about Torah. We can use the halacha, keep the halachas, keep the mitzvahs, even know them very well, but that's not reaching behind and knowing the mechanics, how it works. That is the sod. To know how HaKadosh Baruch Hu manipulated the Bria so that X, Y, Z should work or be true, that's the level of sod, and that's what Kabbalah is all about. Now, we have come to, in recent years, disparage the Drush and Medrash. There's several reasons why this is true. One of the reasons why this is true is because Drush is very much abused. First, the Hasidim started using drushos, and therefore we came up with the concept of Hasid Shavart, right, where the Hasidim started being mechadish on drushim and saying that certain things in Torah and even in Shas have an allegory in which they're referring to something on a completely different level. Then along came the rabbis in their Shabbos morning sermons and started making drushos in order to please the crowd, distorting and using sledgehammers to bang a psukim in order to get them to convey some idea which had to do with current events. And that also tarnished the reputation of Medrash. And now, Nebuch, you have Reform and Conservative Jews who are, you know, you read the the nonpartisan newspapers, you will come across people who are Reform conservative Jews who are masters of creating modern midrashim. In other words, they create midrashim. They actually create stories and allegories and fables, and they call it midrash. You know, I'm sure there are already modern midrashim for next week's Yom Tov, for Martin Luther King Day. They really, they take these things seriously, and they start making midrashim for them. So that's why Medrash has been very much tarnished. But the truth is, Chazal had midrashim. There's Medrash Tanchuma, Medrash Rabbah, Yaakov Shimoni, and there's even midrashim in the Gemara, and there are midrashim in the Zohar. And the level of drash is one of the four levels of understanding Torah. It's just that it's important that it come from Chazal, who knew with a Mesorah, with a tradition, what the legitimate drush was on a pasuk, and that it's not made up by some later source. Now, that's very distinct from what we normally call machshava. When we call machshava, let's say when we learn Reb Tzodek or Sfas Emes or Michta Melio, that's not drush. That might be in the category of remez, or even occasionally in the category of sod. But generally, what they come to explain is a deeper look at the issue itself at hand. When we talk about drash, we're talking about not the issue itself, but rather some allegorical insight which can be derived from it. And let's see the midrashim concerning this mitzvah of not cutting down fruit trees. First, on the top left-hand side, you have from the Gemara and Tainus. Dav Zayinim and Aleph. The Gemara says, it doesn't look like Gemara because I photocopied part of the art scroll, but he says here, Rabbi Yirmiyahu asked Rabbi Zeira, could the master come and teach halachic discourse? Rabbi Zeira answered him, I feel faint, and I am unable to teach. Rabbi Yirmiyahu then asked, could the master relate an agadic thought? Okay, can't learn deep halacha, let's learn a little bit of agadita. So Rabbi Zeira answered him, Rabbi Yochanan taught the following, what is the meaning of that which is written, for man is the tree, a tree of the field? Now, is a man a tree of the field? In other words, it says in the pasuk, by chopping down fruit trees, kill Adam eitz hasada. Man is the tree of the field. And everybody has great difficulties with this. What do you mean man is a tree? So a lot of people learn it as a question. Most Rishonim lose the question, say, kill Adam eitz hasada. Is man a tree? A man, or is tree a man? In other words, a man can run away into the siege and hide himself. But a tree, it's stuck out in the open. If you cut, the tree is defenseless. Don't cut down the poor tree. But the way we dash in here homiletically, rather this verse compares a man to a tree with regard to that which, what is written. To what is written concerning a fruit-bearing tree. For you eat from it, and you may not cut it down. And also with regard to that, what is written concerning a non-fruit-bearing tree. You shall destroy it and cut it down. How so? In the case of a Torah scholar who is of proper character, you shall eat from him, in other words, study from him, and not cut him down. But in the case of a Torah scholar who is not a proper character, you shall destroy him and cut him down. Now here the Psukim would say that a fruit tree are not allowed to cut down, but a non-fruit-bearing tree are allowed to cut down, are taken allegorically. They're taken to mean a Talmud Chacham, who is of a high character, a proper character you can learn from. A Talmud Chacham was not of a proper character you cannot learn from. Literally means to cut him down, but what it means here is you must separate yourself from him. Now the Sfas Emes interprets this. If you take a look on the right-hand side, there's a little paragraph from Sfas Emes right between the end of the Medrash HaGadol and the Zohar. Shamba Gemara. My yichsiv ki Adam eitz hasada. What is that which it says, Adam eitz hasada? Mamar ze yuvon heitev. This statement will be understood very well. Lefi perush hazor HaKadosh, based on the Zohar, which we will see in a minute. I and Sham, you look there, but tell me to understand. Ki alom eitz shalo lishma. Some you learn, sir, not for the sake of heaven. Ksibet says about him, lo eitz ma'achol. He's not a tree which bears fruit. But on a fruit-bearing tree, Kasiv it says, "Oh, so losichros, that tree you do not chop down." If V'ainu Torah mevili de maisa. That Torah, which is learned by somebody who learns Lishma, brings a person to acts of Torah. Well, we'll see what those acts are already in a few minutes. Vos peros, and he makes peros. In other words, he creates fruits. Now, the two questions here, I see I went out of order by accident, but A, what is Lishma? And B, what are the peros? What's the difference between Lishma and Shelo Lishma in the context which the Sfasemis is discussing, and how he defines the distinction in the Gemara? And B, what are the peros which we're talking about? We'll come back to that for a minute. First, let's see another homiletical interpretation of this Gemara, which is in the Medrash HaGadol. Now, the Medrash HaGadol is the Yemenite version of what we have as the Medrash Rabbah. And there are a lot of distinctions between the two. First of all, the Medrash Rabbah is much more Aramaic, because it's written more in Bavel, and the Medrash HaGadol is much more pure Hebrew. Besides that, there are maisim in the Medrash HaGadol and statements which do not appear in the Medrash Rabbah. So here in the Medrash HaGadol, on the top left-hand corner, the right-hand corner, you see, in line 16, Davar Acher Lo Tashchis HaSeitzah. Another interpretation of the Pasuk, it says, don't destroy the tree. Linya Tzadikim, this talks about the Tzadikim. Varet Varen Kavachomer, and this is a Kavachomer, it goes without saying. Umay Milanos of trees, Shainam Lo Roin Velo Shomim, which cannot see, cannot hear, Velo Madabin, cannot speak. Aide Shainos and Peros by the making fruit. Chasalea Mokum, God has concern over them. Bilavir Minolam, and doesn't allow them to be swept away from this world. Adam Shu Osea Satira. A person who fulfills the Torah, v'osa rotzon avishishmaim, and does the will of his Father in heaven, alachas kamakam, how much more so, shiyachus alav amokam, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will have rachmanas on him, milavir abal min olam, and will not sweep him out of the world. However, lean in Rishoyim, what does the Pasuk say about Rishoyim? Rak eitz asher teita v'gomer. These trees which you know are not fruit-bearing, you can chop down. V'areid v'arein kavachomer, and here too we say kavachomer. Ilanos, Shem Roim Velo Shomim, which cannot see and cannot hear, Velo Madarmin cannot speak. Aide Shenanos Imperos, because they do not make fruit. Lo Chasalea Mokakosh Baruch Hu does not have mercy upon them. La Viramino, I'm skipping down a little bit to where he cuts them and he allows them to be swept away out of the world. Adam Shenos Esatara, a person who doesn't fulfill the Torah. For lo rotzon avishishmaim, and not the will of his Father in heaven. Alachas kama v'kama, how much more so, shloyochu salav amokum, that God will not have mercy upon him, ulavir minolam, and save him from being swept from the world. So it's a slightly different interpretation. Here the interpretation is going on the distinction between tzaddikim, righteous people, and rishoyim, not righteous people. And the tzaddikim are likened to fruit trees, and rishoyim are likened to non-fruit-bearing trees. Now let's see the Zohar. Now it's important to see, let me just close the door, it's a little bit cool here. It's important to note that the Zohar can be learned in several different ways. And one way to learn the Zohar is simply as a story, as a medrash. There are a lot of things in the Zohar which are not always apparent as being deep and Kabbalistic unless interpreted in that fashion. And that's why it wasn't such a hard job for the Sansinos to translate the Zohar into English. Because they translated it based on the stories. It seems that they did a pretty good job, too. This story, which is in Parshas Balak in the Zohar, is a story which was related in when Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, who was Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's son-in-law, and Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai had found themselves in a sunny place. And first God, and obviously there's a Kabbalistic significance to all this, but not for tonight. First God had birds, I guess large birds, eagles, fly overhead to provide him with shade. And then they rejected the birds and asked for another miracle. And the next miracle which occurred was that three trees grew over them and a fountain sprung up beneath their feet. Literally an oasis in the middle of the desert. And this is a cause of great joy among them, between our Pilz, Minyar, Shem, Bayochai, and whoever else was there, I guess. And as a result of that, they sat around darshaning. They said a few drushos. So the first drusha they said was about the fountain and the among the trees. The second drusha was said by Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, which is relevant to us. Now let's see this inside. The bottom left. He then discoursed on the verse. Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair then spoke about the following pasuk: "When thou shalt take a besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, etc." How goodly, he said, are the ways and paths of the Torah, since it is full of good counsel for man, and every word of it radiates light in many directions. This verse can be taken literally, and it can also be expounded homiletically, and it contains also a lesson of higher wisdom. He who constantly, you see that he goes here through pshat, which is literally, Remez he left out, but homiletically is drash, and higher wisdom is of course sod. He who constantly occupies himself with the Torah is compared by the psalmist to a tree planted by streams of water. Just as a tree has roots, bark, sap, branches, leaves, flowers, and fruits, seven kinds in all, so all the Torah has literal meaning, the homiletical meaning, the mystery of wisdom, numerical values, that's gematrias, hidden mysteries, still deeper mysteries, and the laws of fit and unfit, forbidden and permitted, and clean and unclean. There's seven parts of Torah, just like there's seven parts of a tree. Of course, what does the seven represent? 7 days of the week, which represents completion and all of. What does seven represent as opposed to eight? Seven is the entire spectrum of. Close. Nature, which are represented by the lower spheres of nature. Eight is represents what? Above nature, the supernatural, right. That's why Bris Milah is on the eighth day, and Hanukkah is 8 days, because it represents the supernatural, whereas seven represents the natural, right? Every cycle of seven represents the totality of nature. Okay, so here, the Torah has seven parts, like a tree has seven parts. The tree represents the totality of nature, and the Torah represents the totality of nature. In other words, there's something in the Torah which addresses every significant part, or I shouldn't even say significant, every significant and insignificant part of the creation of the world. Okay, so from this point, branches spread out in all directions. And to one who knows it in this way, it is indeed like a tree. And if not, he is not truly wise. Now, just as a tree provides him with shade and rest and happiness, so too the Torah learnt in such a fashion, which all aspects of it will provide him with happiness and joy, and if not, not. Observe. Now, I wrote here something like this. In this Maaseh, as I said before, the trees grew over their head, let's say. There were trees that grew over their head to be a shade over their head. There's another symbolism here, which is that we've spoken about this in the past. In an individual, there are two levels of perception. There is the orpnimi, that perception which a person literally has internalized, which is called the internal light, orpnimi. And this or makif, that inspiration and perception which a person has not yet internalized, but which envelops him. In other words, a sense of kedusha higher than a person, which a person can occasionally tap into, like on a yontif or a Shabbos, but is not normally part and parcel of their experience, and it's something which they strive to get in touch with as much as they possibly can. Part of that is the neshama yisera, the additional neshama which one achieves on Shabbos. The neshama yisera is part of those makifin. Now the makifin, that enveloping light, that surrounding light, is a shade, a shadow on an individual. And it's used in that context specifically in one word. There's a word, the first two letters of which are the letters tzel. Which word am I thinking of? Three-letter word, first two are tzel. Tzela. in the Tzelem Elohim, there is the Mem. Now, this is a closed Mem, right? A Mem Sofis. That's the Or Pnimi, the light which a person has grasped. That's the Tzelem, right? The Mem of Tzelem is those things. The Mem, the closed Mem, is what's in a person's grasp. Pnimi. Person has that perception. The Tzel, the first two letters, are the Makivin, that which surrounds and envelops a person, but a person has not yet attained. And the Lamed is particularly significant in this regard, because Lamed is the only word in the Hebrew letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which does what?
It's
above the line. The Lamed, this is Reb Tzadok's word, I have to throw in some Reb Tzadok. He says, the Lamed stretches up into Shamayim. And that's why Lamed is also the word for the word Lamed, as opposed to the letter Lamed, means
to learn.
Because to learn means to stretch up to Shamayim and bring things down. So one, the lower level of the Tzel of the Or Makifin is the Lamed, the things which we learn and try to absorb within ourselves. The higher level is the Tzadi, the first letter, which I assume has some connotation, although I don't remember offhand, I assume has some connotation which alludes to tzidkus, to ultimate righteousness and connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on an even higher level. So in any event, that cell is the part of the makifin, the surrounding light which a person tries to grasp. Now, the more Torah a person learns, the more one taps into that cell and into that possibility of more inspiration and more perception as a person goes through life. So that's also why the Torah is likened to a tree. There's a lot of tree, a lot of foliage around the person, which a person should try and enjoy, but also to bring into oneself. Okay, so he goes on to say here, observe how blessed are those who study the Torah before the Holy One. Blessed be he. For even when chastisement depends upon the world, and permission is given for destroyer to destroy, the mashchis lahashchis. And it says in the parsha here concerning the trees, lo sashchis es eitza. So even when destroyer is allowed to destroy, the Holy One, blessed be he, charges him concerning them. He gives the destroyer particular instructions concerning the individuals who are righteous. When thou shalt besiege the city, because of their numerous sins against me, for which they have been adjudged guilty, for many days, that is to say, three successive days, so that the thing is known in the town. Now, why three successive days? In other words, he's saying when there's, let's say, a pestilence. A certain halachas is if a pestilence rages for 3 days in a city, you make certain tanesim and things like that. But here, what is the significance of a pestilence raising for 3 days? I think the significance is that when Am Yisrael rebels against the Torah, which is imparted to them by the Avos, the three Avos who will come back to later in the evening, which are, of course, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, then they get punished in a punishment which is threefold. The pestilence or the plague which comes to the city for 3 days. So those who were not like trees who gave off fruit, they're going to be punished. But this tzaddik, then I will charge thee concerning the sons of my house, thou shalt not destroy the fruit of the tree thereof. This is the learned man in the town, who is a tree of life, a tree that produces fruit. He can't be destroyed. Or again, we may explain on a slightly different tack, Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yorah says, if one who gives good counsel to the townspeople, telling them how they may escape from punishment, and teaches them the way in which they should go, therefore thou shalt not destroy its tree by wielding an axe against it, that is, by inflicting punishment over him, and brandishing the flaming sword over him, which slays other men. The verse then continues, for from it thou eatest. Now, we cannot possibly apply this to the destroyer, so he must translate for from it she eats. Who she? To wit, that mighty rock from which all great and holy spirits, from which issue all great and holy spirits, for the Holy Spirit has no pleasure in this world, save for the Torah of the pious one, who, if one may say so, sustains her and gives her food in this world more than any other sacrifice, more than all sacrifices. Now let's explain that a little bit. In the Aramaic, in which the Zohar is written, most of the Zohar, as you might know, is written in Aramaic. In the Aramaic, in which the Zohar is written, it says here, concerning this phrase, the mighty rock, Tinora Takifa, which means mighty rock. But we find that Kadosh Baruch Hu is also called the mighty rock. Where? Tzur Tzemi and Palot, or in Davening. Tzur Yisrael, right? Most Tzur Yeshua see. We see here that this Tinora Takifa, the description of God as the mighty stone, is a feminine description. It says, for from it she eats. The Holy Spirit has no pleasure in this world save in the Torah of that pious one, which sustains her and gives her food. What aspect of God's manifestation in this world has a feminine description? Shechina, the divine presence. The Tzur Yisrael is the respect by which God... I'm sorry, let me restate that. That was incorrect grammar. Is the respect in which God guards Am Yisrael. God manifests his presence in the Jewish people. That's the Tzur, the rock of Am Yisrael. You know, I think I've told you this, that in the Declaration of Israel's Independence, it doesn't say the name of God. Kalman Kahana, who signed the Declaration of Independence for the Poli Agudas Yisrael, signed B'siyata D'Shmaya Kalman Kahana. But it doesn't say the name of God explicitly in the Declaration of Independence. So what did they write? Instead, what was the compromise?
Tzur Yisrael.
Good guess. Tzur Yisrael. So that way, the religious and religiously inclined said that Tzur Yisrael means HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The irreligious and anti-religious inclined claimed that Tzur Yisrael refers to the army. So in any event, the Tzur Yisrael, the Tinora Takifa, is this salvation of Am Yisrael, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's manifest presence in the world. And that's always called the Shechina, in a feminine form, because the more we are Oved Hashem, the greater the presence. In other words, the Shechina is a mushpa. It receives an influence, like the feminine aspect, from us, and we determine the extent to which Shechina is present in the world. There's another reason why Tzur Yisrael connotes HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Malchus, the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu reigns over it and guards over us in this world, because Tzur is related to the word Tzayar. When it says, Ein Tzur Kelokeinu, so Chazal Dashen Ein Tzayar Kelokeinu. There's no artist like God. Why is God called an artist? Because he designed the world. So the design of this world, which is the tzayar, the artistry of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, relates to the word tzur. And we find in Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is called HaTzur Tamim Paolo, which connotes his activities in this world. Tamim Paolo, all of his deeds are righteous in this world. And we also say a very interesting thing, Moshe Rabbeinu said about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Meirosh Tzurim Erenu. Meirot Tzurim Erenu literally means from the tops of the stones I will see him. Now, which stones is it referring to? We're going to see this again later on. But the Tzurim here refers to could be that too, but there's a specific in Chazal, in Rashi, there on the Chumash. I think it's Rashi. It's brought down. Yeah, it's not Moshe Rabbeinu said it, it's Bilam, excuse me. But Rashi said, Meirot Tzurim Erenu refers to the Avos. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are the Tzurim from which we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's very interesting, because we see the word Tzur refers both to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to the Avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And the truth is, that makes sense. Because this Midah, this aspect of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shechina, is Midah Keneged Midah. If we are soft rocks, if we're like sponges, then God's presence in the world is also soft. If we're Tzurim, we're rocks, then God's presence in the world is also one which is strong like rocks. What ensures that a minimum of God's presence in the world is here at all times? Zchus Avos. That's the ultimate tzur. The merit which the Avos gave us, and it's still within us, is that merit which ensures that everything, at least, that in some way, shape, or form, there's always divine presence which accompanies us. B'chol makom shegalu, every place where Am Yisrael went to the galus, shegalu shechina imayim, the divine presence is there with them. So this midah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Tzur Yisrael, receives all its pleasure and gives from it which comes all Holy Spirit. In other words, it provides Ruach HaKodesh and inspiration and perception, because it is the medium by which God controls the world, only from a person's Torah. It's a person's Torah which manipulates and expands and never contracts, if not learned, the divine presence in this world. So that's what we say here, that the Torah of this pious one sustains and gives her food in this world more than all sacrifices. Going on, since the temple has been destroyed and the sacrifices have ceased, the Holy One, blessed be He, has only the words of the Torah which this man expounds. Therefore, it's it that thou shalt not cut down. Be careful not to touch him, for the man is the tree of the field. This one is called man, being known as such above and below. He is the mighty tree of that field which the Lord has blessed. Now, a little bit more in this vein. This person is obviously a person who learns Torah Lishma, like the Sfasemis said before. What does it mean to learn Torah Lishma? Lishma means to cling and cleave to God. A person who's learning Torah to cleave and cling to God, he brings God closer. We say a famous word from the Baal Shem Tov, we've said over many times, and it's very particularly apropos for this evening, Hashem Tzilcha. God is your reflection, right? But just like when you move closer to the mirror, your mirror image moves closer to you. So until you move closer to God, God moves closer to you as well. So this person who turns Torah Lishma to cleave and cling to Hashem causes Hashem to cleave and cling to Am Yisrael. That's the connection. That's why he brings Hashem into the Bria. A person who doesn't learn Torah Lishma, even though he's fulfilling a mitzvah, but ultimately he's not bringing HaKadosh Baruch Hu any closer to the world except in a very indirect fashion. Only in the indirect sense that there's more Kedusha in the world, so we may know the world's holier place, there's more holiness in the world, there's more Shekhinah. But a person's learning Torah Lishma to cling to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's a much more direct and much more powerful, much more effective way of strengthening the Tzur Yisrael, of bringing more of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence into the world. Okay, let's go on. To be beseeched of thee. These words are connected with the earlier part of the verse. Thou shalt not destroy its tree, namely him who gave advice to the townspeople, and prepare them to withstand the siege before thee, counseling them to amend, and to blow the trumpet for repentance, to avoid thee, and come before God. Now I think that here the Zohar is slightly switching gears. There's another word which is related to matzar and to the word matzar and to the word sur. Which word could you think of? A negative word.
Suris.
What?
Suris.
Suris, another word? Something evil. Yetzer Hara. So the Yetzer Hara lays siege to a city. The Yetzer Hara lays siege to an individual. As a matter of fact, in Koheles, I believe it's in Koheles, Shlomo HaMelech gives a metaphor of Ir Ketana Vanoshi Bama'at Ubam El Zokin Uksil. There's a whole metaphor there in which the Yetzer Hara is described as laying siege to a city. So who gives counsel, this tree, the fruit-bearing tree, the tzaddik, he gives counsel to avoid the yetzer hara, which is here connoted by the matzor. In other words, when there's a siege by the yetzer, a tzar, By the word Yetzer and Matzor and Tsar are all related. Tsar means an adversary. So when that occurs, so then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this person gives you counsel. Namely, him who gave advice to the townspeople and prepared them to withstand a siege before thee. By the way, there's a general principle here that you always have things, not always, I shouldn't say always, but many times things which are opposites have similar words in the Hebrew language. Another example which comes to mind very quickly is the word rea, which is spelled exactly the same way as the word ra. And it's the opposite. Why? Because opposites are always the same subject taken in a completely different way. An opposite is something which is the same but misused. So therefore, yeter, which is negative, is related to the word tzur, which is positive. And therefore, ra, which is negative, is related to the word rea, which is positive. So we very often have that in the Hebrew language. Okay, so, and prepare them to withstand siege before thee, counseling them to men and to blow the trumpet of repentance, to avoid thee, as soon means to avoid the evil, and come before God. In siege, now the Zohar takes in siege to mean yet another thing. This is a place to which higher and lower angels cannot enter, but where repentant sinners may enter. Matzor also means a fortified place. Who needs a fortified place? Bali Tshuva. What do we say about the place where Bali Tshuva are? Malkim Shabali Tshuva Omdim Ein Tzadik and Gemurim Omdim. It's a much higher place. And it says in the Gemara, Olam Hazeh is created with the letter Hey. So the people who drop out the bottom can come in through the side. The Gemara asks, let them come in the same way they went out. They went out through the bottom, let them climb back in. They can't. To be a Baal Tshuva requires much more work. You have to go and you can't go back in the same way. You have to work your way up over the side and come in the side way. That's a much higher madrega. To get people to do tshuva is much harder. The rewards are much greater, but it's much harder than getting them not to sin in the first place. And you put them in a fortified place. A Baal Tshuva means more safeguards than an individual who never sinned. That's why he's holier, because he's more safeguarded and more aware. He has to be in a Matzor, he has to be in a highly fortified city. So that's what this individual does. He allows you to come before God to this much higher place. In Rabbi Ashlag's Perush on the Zohar, it's one of the standard Perushim on the Zohar, he says that it's called Bina. That place where a Baal Tshuva goes is Bina. All of us in the Midah called Malchus. We're trying to bring God's kingship into the world. A Baal Tshuva has to be in a higher Madrega, which is a Madrega called Bina. What is Madrega called Bina? He has to understand how even his Averis can bring him to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If he does a proper Tshuva to see how even the darkness, we're all involved in trying to bring about light in the world, but he already brought darkness in the world. So he needs Bina, he needs understanding in order to understand how even his darkness can serve as an impetus and a motivation to make him L'Shem Shamayim. So that's the much higher level which a Baal Tshuva has to be on. If they accept this advice, when I pardon them their sins, and they are received into favor before me. Happy, therefore, are those who study Torah, for they are great in this world. See what God has done, how he has planted these trees. Remember I said he made a Nes HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and there were three trees there. Not only one, but three, spreading their branches on all sides. May it be the will of heaven that these trees shall never depart from this place, nor this fountain which grew there. And in truth, these trees in that fountain are still there, and men call it the plantation of Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair. Why three trees? Because of the three of us. We'll get to that in a minute. Why the fountain? Because the fountain symbolizes that these trees, which are the avos, are the fountain from which, this is all my interpretation, I might be completely wrong, but it sounds good. From this fountain comes the shrushim, come the sources and the roots for all of Am Yisrael. They all flow from these three trees of the Avos. And this is something which Rabbi Yerucham Levavitz from Mir speaks about a great deal. And if you turn the page, I'm not going to go through it with you because it's long and we're short on time. But Rabbi Yerucham says everything we find in a person, we find everything we find in a tree, we find in a person as well. By a tree, we have zriya, we have planting. By a person also, we have a pasuk that tells us about Ashrei Zorei, praiseworthy are those who plant, and there it's about planting staka. By a tree, we have klita, the roots take hold. Not the roots, you know, after a few days, the whatever they're called, before they become full-blown roots. If you plant the seed in the ground, so these little tentacles come out of it after a few days. That's called klita. It's taken hold in the ground. That's also, we find by a person, shesulim beveis Hashem. A person has to plant himself in the house of God. We find eventually that these tentacles, which come out from the seed, become shrushim, become roots. So too, an individual has to be kmasmeros netuim, it says in Shir Hashirim. A person has to be planted like nails, have strong roots in the ground in Avodas Hashem. We find that a tree flowers. So do we say about an individual, bechatzros Elokeinu yafrichu, people flower in the courtyards of Hashem. A tree, of course, finally culminates in fruit. We say about an individual, ki imru letzadik kitov ki pri ma'aleim yochelu. The tzadik eats the fruit of his deeds. What does all this connote? The roots of a tree correspond to the midos of an individual. What are the roots of an individual? From what does an individual draw his nourishment? From his midos. What are the peros of an individual? His maisim. Pri ma'aleim means the fruits of their deeds. A person's roots are a person's midos ha-nefesh, a person's character. A person taking his character and combining it with Torah, the rest of the foliage of the tree and the way the tree grows, comes to deeds. Gadol Talmud, we say Torah is great, shemevli de maisa, because it brings a person to deeds. Because the tachlis of the bria is tshuva maisim tovim. It's imperative that people do good deeds in the bria. That's what we're bria is for people to go and do good deeds. Now, just like every individual has the roots and the growth and the fruits, so too our nation has roots. The roots of our nation are the avos, like we said before. Kimei rosh tzurim erenu. But Bilam says, I see them from the beginning, from their first rocks. Rashi says, and that pasuk ani mistakel bereishisam, I look at their beginning, uvitchilas shroshem, and the beginning of their roots. Vani roel sam yusadim, and I see them foundation with foundations, chazokim, which are strong, kitzurim bikikvo salolu, like rocks and like mountains. It's interesting because we're talking about the roots of our nation, from which we derive our nourishment, and they're likened to rocks, to the Tzuri Yisrael. In other words, our roots are strong like rocks, and the truth is, as you all know, that strong roots are even stronger than rocks. Veraya, that roots grow into rocks and break them apart. So indeed, our roots are very strong. All of us have a genetic code from Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov of Midos Tovos. That's why we say, Yisrael are Rachmonim, Baishonim, and Gomri Chasadim. How are merciful, are humble, or easily embarrassed, and do good deeds. Why? Because those are the midos which every Jew has in Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Whether they're born Jewish or they became Gerim, that's what they acquire as part of their Jewish heritage. That comes, those are roots. And the Gemara, the Chazal say, Darshin Gepaskin Shir Hashem, that that's called a choma. It's called a wall, a strong wall. Im choma hu nivneh le'atiras kesef. It's a strong wall on which the tower of Am Yisrael is built. It says, Rabbi Yerucham, just like a tower, a wall, sometimes get a little bit cracked, sometimes get a little fall into disrepair, but if it's very strong, it'll never fall. Like the Great Wall of China. So too, the avos, sometimes our connection with the avos will develop some cracks, some weakness, but integrally, we are a very strong wall which we have from the avos. Now, what does Rabbi Yochum do with this? One second. First, Rabbi Yochum goes off in a slightly different tack. We have a well-known Mishnah Novus. The Mishnah Novus says, Kol shechoch masam ruba mimaisav, anybody whose wisdom is greater than his deeds, he's like a tree, which has a lot of branches and very few roots. Somebody who has more deeds than wisdom is like a tree which has very strong branches and very little foliage, which very strong roots and very little foliage, which is much better. Now, this is a slightly different tack, because here, in this interpretation, Masechta Avos, the roots are the maisim, whereas before we said that the peros are the maisim. But that's not a contradiction, because the truth is that when we talk about a person's character traits, they are best rectified by deeds. That's what our whole religion is based on. Mitzvahs. What are mitzvahs? Mitzvahs are given litzarif esabrios, to rectify a person and refine a person, to make a person's midos more elevated. So we say that the roots are deeds. It's true. The roots are deeds because they rectify a person's character. And what we mean is that a person can't just start Torah with an impure character. That's no good. Then there's a very big danger a person was going to misuse the Torah. Anyway, a person should learn. Because mitov shlo lishma ba lishma. But the truth is, if a person really wants the Torah to have a full impact on an individual, a person's got to start out by doing tshuva. So that's why every day before one learns, it's supposed to say a little tefillah. You know, I want to learn lishma, and in order that the Torah should make me a better person. And the Sfarim are full of discussions that every day, in an optimum case, a person should set aside a little bit of time to learn Musar and work on one's midos before one learns Torah. And Reb Chaim Vital says in one of his Sfarim, in the Shari Kedusha, he says, the Torah never mentions anything about midos tovos. Very little. Why not? Because he says, you can't learn Torah without midos tovos. All the Torah assumes, derech eretz, karma la Torah. You have to have first the midos tovos before you get to the Torah itself. So therefore, it's the maisim which come first are those maisim which impact on an individual to teach a person midos tovos. Right? Bruchim says we have a couple of powerful examples of this. For instance, we know for 40 years in the desert, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took them, says Moshe Benu, Fayancha Vayariveka, he afflicted you and put you in famine. To teach a person doesn't live by bread, but by the word of God. 40 years in the desert it took HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He couldn't have just told it to him intellectually. Not good enough. Doesn't have the same impact. It's maisim which impact on a person's midos. Similar thing to Rambam Paskins. If you have $100 to give to tzedakah, you should give 100 times $1 as opposed to one time $100. Why? Because every maisim has an additional impact on yourself. So the ribui maisim makes a person even better. Then Rabbi Yochanan gives a slightly different perspective. He says that a person is a tree which culminates in fruit. What's the fruit that a person, that the tree culminates in? Says we have, the entire Bria is based in an ascending order. We have domain, inanimate, somech, vegetable, domain, which is mineral, somech, that which grows, which is like a vegetable, chai, which are people, which are already, not people, living animals, which already have souls of some sort, Adam, which is a medaber, a person which is actually can speak, which is a higher level animal. And finally, Yisrael, Jews, which are in the highest level. So too, there's a hierarchy in the Jews, that we are on top of us. I should rephrase that. At the pinnacle of that is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And everything supports the thing on top of it. The Avos are the Merkava, Chazal say. What does it mean, the Avos are the Merkava? They're the vehicle upon which God rides in this world. How do we know HaKadosh Baruch Hu? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we know through the Avos, which are the Merkava, the chariot, or the vehicle by which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is brought into the world. Says Rabbi Yerucham, our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the pri, is the peros of the tree. That's the ultimate fruit. It's maisim, we said before. Those maisim are not just important because they're good deeds in and of themselves, but when one does a good maisim, which is based on one's Torah, that brings a person to connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, with this week, he explains there's a pasuk which says, I'm sorry, not pasuk, Chazal, which says when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the trees, he wanted to be tam etzo upirio shove. That the wood should taste the same as the fruit. What does that mean? In other words, our Torah, which we learn, which is like the wood, the trunk and the foliage of the tree, should bring us to the taste. We should already taste in that the connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, even those of us on our lower level and do not have the full grasp of Dveikus and Hashem, because we're not that holy, in the Torah we learn we should already have the tam etzo period shava, a taste already of what Dveikus and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. On a lower level, on a lower scale. That's what we speak about. Tamur'u ki tov Hashem. The best thing is to be on a very high madrega of prophecy and actually be davik in Hashem, to cleave to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and actually literally experience it. But even for us, we're on lower madrega in the wood. In the Torah we learn, in the mice in which we do, even if they don't fully bring us to that actual explicit experience of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there should be that implicit taste of how good it is to be connected to Torah. Now I think, I wrote this before, but I didn't see this anywhere explicit. But there seems to be an obvious connection here between the Eitz HaChaim in Gan Eden and this concept of a person as a tree. And I think that the Peros in Gan Eden were created in a special way, which is that when you ate of that fruit, especially of those trees which they weren't supposed to eat from, but everybody knows that had they not succumbed to the Nisayon, they would have been granted permission to eat from, right? It was known that the Nisayon was only till Shabbos. Had they waited till Shabbos, HaKadosh Baruch would allow them to eat from the Eitz HaChaim and Eitz HaDaas. They muffed up. But each tree was there in the Gan Eden, a physical manifestation of Dveikus and Hashem. If you ate of that fruit, that was a living metaphor. That was the unique quality of Gan Eden. Just like our food gives us life, their food didn't just give them physical life, but gave them spiritual life. They would eat from that, from those etzim, from those trees, and they would actually taste Shaychus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is almost an explicit pasuk in the Chumash. When Yaakov Avinu comes in to get the bracha from Yitzchak, he says, Re'ei reach b'ni k'reach asodar sheberchu Hashem. Chazal say, he came in smelling like Gan Eden. What does it mean smelling like Gan Eden? Somebody who comes to Madreg of connectedness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he smells like the fruit of Gan Eden. Because the fruit of Gan Eden was what connected them to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, our perspective of Hashem comes through our roots. That's why we say in Shmoneh Esrei, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. Right? Those are our roots. And it's through a perception of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's through the Avos who are our roots that we come to our perception of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He brings down a mice, which is in this regard. Shimon ben Shetach, who was a Tana, once bought a donkey from a guy. And in the donkey, he found a diamond. And he returned the diamond to the guy, even though he didn't have to. And the guy said, Baruch Elokei Shimon ben Shetach. What do you see from this? Same idea. Sometimes the perception of HaKadosh Baruch Hu can come directly, but we know, because we have this genetic code from the Avos, our perception of Hashem. And in this case, you could see if there's a Shimon ben Shetach in the world who could do such a Maisim Toivim, there's got to be an unbelievable God who created such a people. So it's our tachlis in the world, A, to connect to our Shroshim, to understand how being part of the Avos and Am Yisrael and all of our heritage were connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that we ourselves should become Shroshim as well. That we should be roots for ourselves, rooted in good deeds and rooted in Midos Tovos, and our Torah should bring us to a taste, at least a taste, somewhat, of being connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we should be roots for others, that others should see us and come to the recognition of this, us being a Mamleches Kohanim and Goy Kodesh.